Amen. Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you, and it's a privilege for us to be here. And to be honest, it still hasn't set in because I've spoken here before, but now to speak as someone who is, you're stuck with me for at least a little bit, amen. And so we're excited to see what God's going to do. And I want to thank Pastor, and I want to thank you. Many in the church have sent messages and texts and different things along the way telling us that you were praying for us, and had several that reached out seeing if we needed anything, and of course even today, this morning, and just folks coming by. And but you will have to forgive me because it'll take me a little while to get everybody's name straight. And but we're excited, and we're very thankful to be a part of Beacon Baptist Church. And back here in your Bible tonight, I just want to try to be a help. You know, even just being here tonight, amen. He announced I was speaking, and yet you still came, amen. Praise the Lord. And but here back in 3 John. Is we see this very little, large book, and it's little in size, and it actually has it's the shortest book, and by words, not by verses, but by words, but it is jam-packed with some eternal truth. And so I hope to be a blessing to you tonight, and look forward to some fellowship afterwards. But you know, as we get into this book this evening, let me ask you a question. How much can you tell me tonight about the man named Gaius? I think if we were to stand and take time tonight, I think most of us could talk about the Apostle Paul, and we would have some bit of information that we could share tonight amongst ourselves. Or if I said, you know, stand and tell me something about the Apostle John or David or Moses. But if we come to Gaius, I think most of us really, we don't probably have a lot of knowledge concerning Gaius, and yet that's the man who this letter is addressed to. Here, 3 John. Look at verse 1 where it says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." By the way, that word beloved, it's used here 4 times in this one letter concerning Gaius. And it's very significant, I believe. It's used in verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, and in verse 11. He's beloved. He's well-beloved. It says, verse 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou hast walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I want you to mark something very special, I think, in this passage. It's there in verse number 6. Would you look at verse 6? He says, "Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." John says to Gaius here, he says, if you'll do all these things, he says, thou shalt do well. Would you mark that expression there at the end of verse number 6? Thou shalt do well. Now I want to ask you that question this evening. Are you doing well? Are you doing well? That's a common expression, is it not, that we would often use? And truth is, we will often use it flippantly. Somebody will come along and they'll ask you how your day is going. How are you doing today? And a common expression back would be, well, I'm doing well. But how many of you live long enough to know that just because somebody says that they're doing well doesn't always mean that they're doing well? And sometimes when they say that they're doing well, they're just scratching the surface of it. But John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, when he's talking here about doing well, understand he's not talking about the surfacial. He's getting right to the heart. He's not talking about what man sees. He's talking about what God sees. And the truth is, church, there's really 3 ways you and I can look at our life. There's, first of all, what you say about you. Secondly, there's what others think about you. But then thirdly, there's what God knows about you. And when you get to the end of your life, it's not going to matter. I'm sorry, it's not going to matter at all what you have to say about you. Also, it's not going to matter, a hill of beans, listen, what others think about you. All that's going to matter that day when you stand before the Lord, it's going to matter what God knows about you. In fact, at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be revealed to all of us if we really did do well. Now, I don't know about you tonight, but I would like to think for myself that at the end of my life that I'll hear those words, as Pastor mentioned this morning, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But watch this. You don't get the well done at the end unless you're doing well along the journey. I've come to realize that many want to die as a Christian, but not as many want to live as a Christian. When they come to the end of life, they want to be able to step out and meet God and have everything taken care of and have a clean conscience, a clear conscience before God. And they want nothing wrong, everything cared for. Listen, you don't get to end that way if you're not making the journey that way. And yes, I'm thankful for the grace of God that brings people to salvation even at the end of their life. And I'm grateful for God's mercy, His mercy for all of us. We all have regrets, do we not? But I want you to know that God's design and God's desire for every single one of us is that we both live and we die as a Christian. And church, that's why I believe Gaius, one of the reasons why God puts him in the Bible. Lehman Strauss, a great Bible teacher that's with the Lord now, he said concerning Gaius, and I think it's a phenomenal description, a phenomenal summary of who Gaius was. And he says that Gaius was, quote, the practicing Christian. The practicing Christian. We got far too many professing Christians today and not enough practicing Christians. And again, it's not about what you say about you. It's not even what others think about you. It's all about what God knows. It's about what God says about you. Now tonight, I want us to see several things quickly here in the life of Gaius. Things that I believe God says mark the life of somebody who's doing well. These are not things I came up with. These are things that we'll see from the Word of God. And at the end tonight, I'm not going to judge you, but I'm going to ask you to judge yourself. And they're just going to be one-worded points tonight, so it'll be very simple. And so if you want to jot them down and take inventory and ask God to help you to understand, Lord, are these things in my life? Are these marks in my life tonight as a believer, as a Christian? Because I think everybody here wants to do well. I believe that's your heart. But if we're going to do well, then there's going to have to be some things marking our lives. So let's start off where God starts. Look at verse 1 again, please. It says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Every time I read 2 and 3 John, I'm just always captivated by this continual connection between truth and love. It's not one or the other, but it's both. It's loving to speak the truth. And church, when you have God's truth and when you love people, guess what you're going to do? You're going to tell them the truth. You're not going to tell them what they want to hear. You're going to tell them what they need to hear. And I believe John had that down. I believe Gaius had that down. In fact, look, he says there in verse 4, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, I think every parent in this room tonight gets that verse right there. I think every Christian parent prays that their child will grow up to become a practicing Christian and not just a professing Christian. That they would grow up and they would not say that, oh yeah, you know, my parents love the Lord and my parents serve the Lord. But that they themselves would grow up and say, I love the Lord and I serve the Lord. So I believe every parent understands this. But why would John say this concerning Gaius? Well, some Bible scholars believe that John was actually the one that led Gaius to Christ. That Gaius was John's son in the faith, if you will. That John was like Gaius' spiritual father. Can I ask you a question? How many of you have had a spiritual parent in your life? Somebody who brought you to Christ? Somebody maybe who discipled you? Somebody who guided you? Somebody who helped you grow in your walk with the Lord? Okay, let me ask you this. Could anybody raise their hand and think of you? You see, church, this is not something that we're just to receive. This is also something that we should relay. There's a relational connection here. John says, you're one of my children. And then in verse 5, he talks about the brethren. You see, there's these family terms that keep popping up. So if we're going to do well, the first thing that we see, the first mark of a Christian that's doing well, it's this word family. I love the fact that God starts off with family. Because there's nothing quite like family. By the way, family was God's idea. And you know what a church is? A church is a family. A church is not an organization or an institution. It's not a club or a clique. No, this is the greatest thing on earth. This is the family of God. Don't get me wrong, I'm grateful for my father and for my mother. I'm grateful for my sister. I have one sister. How many know you're getting older when you're thankful for siblings? Amen? But I'm thankful for my sister. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my four children. Listen, whether you come from a wonderful family or not, if you're here tonight as a Christian, you are a part of the greatest family in the world, the family of God. And so the first simple truth that we see that marks Gaius' life is that Gaius was in the family. He was part of the family. In other words, Gaius had been born again. You say, how do you know, Brother Lowe, he'd been born again? Well, that's the only way you get into the family. You must be born again. And so I'm not trying to get anybody to question their salvation tonight. I just want to encourage you to make sure that your calling and election is sure. Nobody can do that for you but you. You need to settle that down in your heart and in your mind that you belong to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to you. And there's no doubt in your mind about that. And that you know that Christ lives in you now and that one day real soon you're going to live with Him for all eternity. But once you're in the family, this is simple. Once you're in the family, start living like you're in the family. Amen. In other words, it's not just that he was in the family. It's that, you know, because there's people, they come into the family of God, but they never live in fellowship with God's people. You see, when you get a father, you also get a family. When you come to know God, you're also to get connected with God's people. So if we're going to do well, then we need to stay connected to the family. But there's a second mark that we see. You see, look at verse 2, if you would, please. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So we have the prosperity of the soul, we have the health of the soul, we have the inner man here. So number one is family, number two is spirituality. Personality and spirituality are two different things. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can mistake spirituality for personality or vice versa. You see somebody and they're very outgoing in their personality and they're not shy. You say, wow, look how spiritual they are. That may not always be the case. They may just be outgoing. And then we see somebody who's maybe a little more quiet, a little more behind the scenes, a little more reserved. You say, wow, they're not really into any of this, are they? But you get to know them and you find out, oh, they are into this. See, everybody in this room, listen, there's all different types of personalities here, and it's wonderful. And that's how God designed it. But are you spiritual tonight? You see, because whatever is in you eventually works out of you. What was in Gaius came out of Gaius. And if we want to be people who are doing well, then we need to be giving less attention to the outside and more attention to the inside, because when our hearts are right with God, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, the Christian life is not a life to be lived on a platform. It's not a life to be lived within the four walls of the church building. It's lived in the privacy of our homes. It's lived in your and my personal walk with Jesus. So I ask again, are you a spiritual Christian tonight? By the way, you can be saved and not be spiritual. You can be so full of the flesh instead of being full of the Spirit. Think about this. Listen, we know no sermons Gaius ever preached. We know no buildings he ever built. We know no books that he ever wrote. We know no huge thing, no monument, no accolade that he left behind. But he did one thing that we know about. He walked with God. And because he walked with God, his soul prospereth. By the way, that's real riches right there. That's something money cannot buy and death cannot take away. Some Bible scholars believe that Gaius was a man that was poor and not physically healthy. That's why we see that verse there where he says, I'm praying for your health and your wealth to be equal to your spirit's health and wealth. But church, physical wealth is no evidence of one's spirituality. And just because somebody has physical health, it does not mean automatically either that their soul is where it ought to be. Will you let God deal with the secret things in your life? We're talking about doing well tonight. family, spirituality. Number three, look at verse 3. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Number three, testimony. Testimony. I love this. Don't miss the divine order of it all. First, you have to become part of the family. You got to enter the family of God, and then you become a spiritual person. And then guess what? Once you do those things, it starts to show up as your testimony. So one old preacher said, it's like chicken pox. It just comes out all over you. Your testimony, it grows out of the truth that's in you. You don't start off trying to gain a reputation. No, you start off getting your heart right with God. And then after that, you're not going to have to tell anybody because they're going to know. Like in the book of Acts when it said that they took knowledge of the disciples that they had been with Jesus. Or Moses, when he was up on the mountain in the presence of God, where the glory and the glow of heaven was all around him. Moses, you know, he came down, Moses, cover your face. This is not something that we work up. This is something that God sends down. This is not something that we hype. Listen, neither is it something that we can hide. Because when you are in the presence of God, friend, everybody's going to know that. Notice what it says there concerning Gaius. It says that they testified of him. Now, to me, that was a little unusual as I was studying this out, because usually, if you're like me, when we think about testimonies, it may happen after a camp time or a revival time, and you know, someone may come up to the pulpit, or maybe a mic is passed in the congregation, and someone says, "I'd like to just give a testimony of what the Lord is doing in my life. I like to give a testimony of how good God is and how good God has been to me." And those are wonderful times and wonderful services, but that's not what this is. That's not here. That's not what's going on. This was not Gaius testifying of Gaius. This was others standing and testifying of Gaius. In other words, if tonight I really wanted to know what kind of Christian you are, I wouldn't come and ask you. I'd ask those who you live with. Right? Nobody is a better Christian than a Christian in the privacy of their home. And so here's some people, and they knew Gaius, and they didn't know him from a distance. They didn't know him because they saw him every Sunday. That's not what's going on here. They knew him up close, and they stood and they testified and said, "You know what? This man, he's the real deal. This man, he's a real Christian. He's a genuine Christian. This man really walks with God." And I wonder tonight, what kind of testimony do you have? What kind of testimony would you like to have? How would you like to be remembered? The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Riches come and riches go. All the things men give, they ebb and they flow. But when you have a testimony, that stays with you forever. Talking about doing well tonight, there's family. There's the mark of spirituality. There's the mark of a testimony. Number four, there's the mark of sincerity. Look at verse 3 again. He says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." He says here, first, the truth is in you. And then he says, you are in the truth. Why does he say it both ways? Listen, because you can have the truth in you but not be living out the truth. But when he says here, you are in the truth, what he's saying here is he means not only did you receive it, but you have applied the truth to your life. Do you know what that is? That's a life of obedience. He repeats that same expression there in verse 4 about walking in the truth. That's the mark of sincerity in a Christian's life. In other words, it's more than just head knowledge. It's more than just knowing the right words to say. This is applying what you've learned from the Word of God, even during difficult situations in your life, even during the times where you maybe don't feel so spiritual. In other words, your spirituality, it has to be lived out in sincerity every day. That word sincere is a very fascinating word in the New Testament. It comes from a word that means no wax. In Paul's day, they would take earthen vessels, and they would try to sell those vessels. Well, sometimes they would end up with cracks in them. And a pitcher, a clay pitcher, is not very good to hold water if it has a crack. And so, being deceitful, many times they would take some wax and they would heat it up there, melt the hot wax, and they would put it in the cracks of that piece of pottery, and they would sand it down and they would paint it all, and so it looked like a brand new vessel, a brand new picture, whatever it was. They'd set it out on their table and try to sell it full price, and some unawares customer would come by and pick that vessel up, pick that pot up, and take it home. And they would go and they would want to make supper that night. And so they would put it over a hot fire. But what happens when you put wax over a hot fire? It begins to come out of the cracks. And that pot now, they find out, is useless. You see, God says to us in the New Testament that He wants us to walk in sincerity and in truth. In other words, church, no wax. In other words, that means that we have to let God be the one that fills the cracks of our life. Let the Lord be the one to make you whole. In other words, stop shoving things in the cracks and then sanding it and painting it and trying to look like you have it all together and trying to worry about public opinion, because you may look good on the outside, but when the adversity, when the fire gets turned up, by the way, you'll never be the person God desires for you to be by living that way, because He wants His people to be sincere. And can I just say this tonight? Be blunt a little bit. We're all Pharisees to an extent. We all like to talk about somebody else's hypocrisy. But we all have our thing that we're asking God to help us with. Some area in our life where we're not exactly where we ought to be, and we know it. But if we want to do well, if that's our heart, then we have to give that thing to God and let God deal with that area in our life. In other words, stop excusing that besetting sin that you have, or stop blaming somebody else. Well, Brother Lowe, that's just the way I am. Well, it may be the way you are, but it's not the way you ought to be. Well, Brother Lowe, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Okay, wrong standard. We're not to measure ourselves by ourselves, because the Bible says that's what? That's unwise. We're to measure ourselves by God's word. There's another mark, a fifth mark, if you will. We said there's family, spirituality, testimony, sincerity. Number five, consistency. Look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Consistency, not walking sporadically, not spurts, not sprints. Consistently walking in the truth. He says, thou doest faithfully. Brother, what did he do? I have no idea. God doesn't tell us, but I do know that whatever he did do, he did it faithfully. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says that it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Now, let me ask you a very easy question tonight. Has Jesus been faithful to you? It's not even a real question, is it? Of course he's faithful to us. The real question is, are we faithful to him? Faithfulness touches every area of our life. I read an article years ago about the discovery of Columbus's journal. And they were so excited to read Columbus's exploits and to hear and to read what he had written down. And they had one entry, really, in his journal, and it happened over and over and over again. Just page after page after page. Just three words. Over and over and over again, Columbus wrote in his journal, and it simply said, "We sailed on." As I thought about that, you know, the fact is, Paul did not stand on Mars Hill and preach every day. Neither did he write scripture every day. Many of the days of his life were spent just going from one town to the next town. What about all the unwritten days of our Lord during his life and ministry? I'm just saying that there's something to be said about being faithful. Going on, sailing on, continuing on. Just being consistent for the Lord right where you are. not using excuses. You see, friend, God calls you and he equips you and he enables you to be faithful. I don't know, maybe there's somebody here tonight and you're struggling. And maybe in your heart you're thinking about quitting on God. Can I encourage you a little bit this evening? Can I just say, do not be weary in well-doing, that you'll reap if you faint not? Can I encourage you in that, just to keep moving on for the Lord? Just to keep walking for the glory of God? It's not time to give up. Jesus is coming soon. Amen? There's another mark, and I want you to see tonight. It's in the ending there, verse 5. He says, Beloved, thou doest well, faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Number 6, charity. Charity. This, of course, is the word for agape love. This is divine love. This is the great love of God. This is a mark of a true disciple of Christ. This is a mark. This is what every single New Testament church should be known for. Notice the list there in verse 5. He shows charity to the brethren and to strangers. He showed it to those in the church. Hold on now. And he shows it to those outside the church. Those that he knew, those that he loved, those that he considered to be family, and those that were strangers. You see, the love first has to start inside the church, loving one another. But it can't stop there, church. It can't. It has to extend to outside the church, to loving the strangers, to loving those that do not know God, to loving those that do not know the love of God, but they can be reached by people with the love of God. So we're talking about doing well tonight. Well, if we're going to do well, we have to be a loving person. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said one night to a packed congregation, he said, the only way any church can get a blessing is if that church will lay aside all pettiness and party feeling and come to the Lord as one man. And if that church will live in the spirit of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that church will have many added to the family of God. In other words, when a church begins to live in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 13, the spirit of the love of God, that church now can make an impact. It can make a difference. That's why Jude said, and some having compassion, making a difference. But how are we going to make a difference, church, until the love of God has made a difference in us? And so here's Gaius, and he's full of the love of God. Again, friend, do you want to do well? Well, let's one more thought, one more mark that we see. I can't end on 6. Amen. I have to go to 7. One more, and we'll be done. Look at verse 6, would you please? He says, "Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Now, I don't know all the particulars here, but in trying to study this out, the general idea that I grasped here was there was a group of gospel preachers. I don't know if they were missionaries or evangelists, and they're trying to advance the cause of Christ, and they cross paths here with Gaius, and Gaius, the dialogue begins, and he says something like, you know the Lord, you love the Lord, you're trying to get other people to know and love the Lord, then I'm going to help you along your way. Has anybody ever helped you along your way? I've had a lot of people like that in my life, and I thank God for them. They've helped me along the way. So here's the 7 mark if you're going to do well. Number 7, you ready? Ministry. Ministry. In other words, this can't stop with us. No, out of this, we begin to minister to those around us. And so here's Gaius. He's encouraging these brethren. He's encouraging these ministers. Listen, everybody's having a hard time with something. Everybody you know, I guarantee you, needs a word of encouragement. We've got too many Eeyore Christians. You know Eeyore? Everything's bad. Why even bother? You know? What we need today is some Christians. We need some of God's people that are just so full of the joy of the Lord, so full of the love of God, that their heart is that they set out to be a blessing to everybody that they can be a blessing to. By the way, that's a ministry that everybody in this room can have. Only one can be the pastor. Only a select few can be deacons. Only a few others can teach a class. But every single Christian in this room tonight can be a Barnabas, a son of encouragement, helping somebody else along the way. John Bunyan's great book there, The Pilgrim's Progress, many of you have read that, or you're very familiar with that book there. The main character is Christian. And he's got, throughout the book, he's got a whole lot of people that come alongside him to help him. In fact, when he gets to the end, if you remember, he gets nervous. He's about to cross over the river, and he's having a difficult time with it. He puts his foot there in the water, and he's scared. It's all new to him. It's all brand new to him. Well, during that time, he had a companion with him named Hopeful. And Hopeful goes out in front of Christian, gets out into the water. He turns around to Christian, and he says, "I feel the bottom, and it's good." You know what we need tonight? I believe we need some people who have had some experience with the Lord, and that they would turn around to others who are going through a difficult season and say, "You know what? I feel the bottom, and it's good." Vance Havner used to say, "When Jesus is all you have, you'll find out he's all you need." And there's some folks in this room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been to the bottom before, but when you got there, you discovered that the foundation stood strong. And tonight, somebody needs to hear you speak that, with that same kind of faith and that same kind of hope in God. We got a generation of young people coming behind them. It's not time to point out the obvious. Oh, the world's coming. No, it's time to talk about the goodness of God. I love that phrase there in verse 8. He says, "Fellow helpers to the truth." In other words, I'm not the pastor, but I can help the pastor. I'm not a deacon, but I can be a help to the deacons. In other words, finding your place and doing your part. Verse 6, it tells us what he did. He brought them forward on their journey. Verse 6 tells us how he did it after a godly sort. He was doing it for God. Verse 8 tells us why he did it. Fellow helper to the truth. I'm finished tonight. You want to do well? Those 7 marks. Take the test. Take the test. God, are these marks in my life tonight as a believer? How am I doing, Lord? Family, spirituality, testimony, sincerity, consistency, charity, ministry. Let's do well, church. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. So folks come and get in their places for the invitation tonight. A simple thought, a simple message, and I pray and trust that God spoke to your heart through it. Are you doing well tonight? How are you doing? Again, it's not about what you say about you. It's not about what others think about you. It's about what God knows about you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as a church. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in the days ahead. Well, I believe everybody here tonight has a heart and a desire to do well, to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to be Gaius tonight. Help us to put those same attributes into our life, into our Christian life. Help us, Lord, I pray, to make a difference. We love you. I pray for this invitation. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we ask it.